I should be unmuted. Hello? 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 Can y'all hear me? Lightly? That's fine. I'll shout. Okay, let's pray real quick. God, we just thank you so much for these women in this ministry at Humble House Ministries. We pray for their protection. We pray that you continue to guide them on this path of restoration. We thank you for the legacy that they have in this community, God. We ask that you show us ways that we can be supporting them. We trust that you are with them. We trust that you will guide them. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to hear more about this good work that's being done in your name. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much for coming to share. Good morning. My name's Janelle. So thank you again to Humble House for coming to share. A few years back, a few of us who work here at Eastgate got to go and tour their housing facility, and it was just wonderful. I've truly never seen anything like it. It was so warm, so welcoming, so inviting. You could just feel God's love in that space. And it really is amazing to see the power of the gospel in the way that this ministry is able to restore the humanity of the people who are involved. And it's something that we see Jesus do a lot, and it's something that we've seen him do a lot in the book of Matthew, which we'll be reading today. So this morning, if you want to turn there in your Bible, we'll be reading Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, and we'll be reading out of the NLT translation. So something that I've learned while studying the Bible is how the writers of Scripture have thought out their writings in a way that I will never fully be able to grasp. I used to think that the gospel writers weren't always, I used to think because the gospels were not always told in chronological order, that it was because the writers were primitive in their way of thinking. I'm like, oh, they didn't have the same education as us. See, you're laughing because you know better. But my studies have really humbled me quite a bit. And studying the Bible and studying how things were written, and I honestly feel foolish for the way that I used to think about that. One thing that I find fascinating about the Bible is the symbolism that can get lost in us because of how far we are removed from the original writings. We're removed in time, space, culture. And an example of that is I didn't know for a long time that the mountains in the Bible, when they're referenced in the Bible, they're often symbolic. They're often symbolic as being a place where heaven and earth meet. The Bible Project does an extensive study on this, and it's fascinating. But the Bible Project says mountains in the Hebrew Bible often become a space where heaven and earth overlap, and human beings must choose between self-preservation or surrender and trust in God. And Matthew's gospel is known for referencing mountains more than any other gospel writer. He brought this imagery into the story on 7 different occasions, which is like, we're almost finished. I mean, I didn't remember. It makes me think of Ferris Bueller. His mom's like, I don't remember him being absent 9 times. I'm like, I don't remember mountains 7 times in this gospel. But think about it. If we consider the most famous sermon of all time, the Sermon on the Mount, yeah, and Jesus miraculously feeds thousands of people with small portions of food, and he does that twice in this gospel, and it's on a mountainside. When Jesus is tempted by Satan, it happens on a mountain. When Elijah and Moses show up as what's known as the Transfiguration, does anybody want to guess where it happens? On a mountain. Good job, everyone's listening. The Mount of Olives is where Jesus warns all the disciples about what is to come. So does anybody want to guess where today's verses will be located?
A river.
Oh, Blake. We love you so. On a mountain. Yeah, and that's such a good guess. And hopefully this has us asking why, though. Why? I mean, we can understand that mountains represent the overlap between heaven and earth. But why is Matthew making such a point to bring us back to this imagery over and over and over in this gospel? When Adam and Eve succumbed to temptation in the Garden of Eden, they were separated from God's kingdom of the skies. So imagine their exit from Eden being like them tumbling down a mountain. And year after year, people would try to climb up this mountain. They would try to claw back up that mountain. And year after year, the failures prevented them from getting anywhere close. Sometimes people took things into their own hands to make their own version of a mountain, but it faded away. It couldn't last. It was all really just dust compared to the mountaintop. So looking up at this mountaintop, where heaven and earth overlap, where humanity once lived in harmony with God like we did back in the Garden of Eden, the writers of the Bible point back to that with imagery, and they ask the question over and over, how can we ever return to the top of that mountain? Will there ever be a way that we can be back in harmony with God like we were before? And time goes on, and years pass, cities rise and cities fall. And then one day, Emmanuel, God with us, is born in a manger, and a man named Matthew writes his story down for us to hear. And in Matthew's story, he wants us to see where Jesus can easily reach. The mountaintop where heaven and earth overlap. And the question is poised for us once again, like it was for Adam and Eve in the garden. Will we choose self-preservation, or will we choose to trust in God and his plan to set things right? Today is our last Sunday in the book of Matthew. We have followed the course of Jesus's ministry, how he came announcing that God's kingdom was at hand, and how he demonstrated what that means by healing and forgiving and teaching. We saw the turn of events at his arrest and his crucifixion, and we learned that God took what seemed to be abject defeat and transformed it into the greatest victory the world has ever known. There at the cross, the full consequence of our sin was carried away. And through that cross, we are now reconciled with God. And then last week, we read about the wildly unexpected twist in the story, where Jesus rose from the dead, which has never been short of controversy. From the moment that it happened, people began debating, is this true or not? Did this really happen or not? Which I get, because it is not a normal thing to have happen. Accepting that it's true means questioning our reality. It means expanding our definitions of possible and impossible, which can be a scary thing to do. So let's pick up where we left off. We're going to be reading the last five verses in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 17. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. I just want to stop here for a second, because I think it's interesting, and I kind of love how Matthew just sort of slips in that last little bit there. There's a lot to consider just in that one sentence. They worshiped him, but some of them doubted. The remaining 11 disciples, minus Judas now, they meet Jesus on a mountain. The fact that Jesus is risen from the dead is huge, and their minds are fully blown, as ours would be too, and their response to this event is to worship Jesus. And this becomes a crystal clear indicator of Jesus' divinity, because if Jesus was not God and he allowed that to happen, then he wouldn't be good. Now, the way that this reads in the NLT translation, it looks as though some of the people are worshiping and some of the people are doubting. And there are different theories as to why this is, because Matthew doesn't expand. We kind of have to question what's the goal here with what he was saying. You know, one theory that people have is that there are other people there on the mountain besides the 11 disciples. And it's those other people that doubted, not the 11 disciples. which I think is kind of funny. However, there's also a strong argument from the Greek and from Greek scholars that the word some isn't, that phrase, that word some, isn't in the original text. That some people say that it should read, they worshiped, they doubted. They worshiped and they doubted. It's a combination. And while that combination might sound strange, I find that idea incredibly relieving. Oh, there's an option to worship and doubt. That's me. They're standing in the presence of someone they saw hanging from the cross. They saw him get crucified. They knew he was dead, and now it's just a few days later, and they're standing on the mountain with him, and he's talking to them. I mean, I would imagine if I was there, it's like, yeah, Jesus, woo, but also looking like, what's going on? I knew you would do it. You said you would. Is anyone else a little freaked out? That would kind of be me. So this is such a real, I feel like, real and honest response to this event that Matthew slips in here. And something I think that we can learn from this is that believing Jesus is God means following his example. That's what it means. It does not mean that we never doubt or that we never struggle with understanding. You know, there have been many times in my journey of following Jesus where I am completely dedicated to him. And at the same time, I really don't understand what's going on. Where I can honestly say, I love him. I know I cannot live my life without him. And I'm wondering if he's really there. Does anybody relate to that? Okay, good. You know, I don't think that we need to feel shame for that. We're human. Faith does not mean certainty. It just doesn't. We often have this mistaken idea that faith is the absence of doubt, but that's not right. Faith is the willingness to endure and hold on in the presence of our doubts. Faith doesn't rest on our certainty. If that were true, then it wouldn't be faith. Faith holds on even in the questions, in the face of questions that we cannot answer. And let's consider this doubt that Matthew references here. Does Jesus rebuke them for doubting? Does he separate the doubters from the people who he calls true believers? We have to remember that even in times of doubt, we can still follow the example that Jesus has set before us. Because, well, yes, sometimes I still doubt. I haven't outgrown that yet. I never allow that doubt to define me or to guide me in my life. I'm defined as a child of God, as someone Jesus died to save, and my life is built around his love and his example. And this is something that we can be intentional about living out on our greatest days of faith, and we can be intentional living this out on our greatest days of doubt. All right, let's keep reading verses 18 through 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So here Jesus says, he commands his disciples to go make disciples of all the nations, to baptize people, to teach, to obey his commands. I think that's another callback to the Sermon on the Mount. Because this place where they are meeting is not meant to stay a secret. This place on the mountaintop where heaven and earth overlap is not meant to be a club for the select few. This is what is known as the Great Commission, where Jesus commands those who are standing there to go and make disciples of all nations, of all people, teaching us that we follow Jesus' commands by inviting anyone into his kingdom. And this was especially groundbreaking at that time, because the Israelites, they knew they were set apart by God. They knew they were the chosen people, and they felt that the best way to maintain that distinction was to keep everyone else out. They saw themselves as the greatest nation on earth, and in order to preserve that, walls were built. Structures within their religion were set up. Barriers were put in place to keep the true, pure followers of God inside, and everyone else stays out there. That was how they felt they protected their faith. It was a complete misunderstanding of what they were meant to do. God had always intended for them to be a shining light for other nations to follow their example. But instead, they mirrored the other nations instead of God and his ways. And they withdrew instead of shared. So this call from Jesus, it goes beyond tearing the temple curtain that was torn in two on the day that Jesus was crucified. It breaks down all barriers that are between us and other people. And it would be so much fun to only look at how the Israelites lived this out and talk about how I can't believe they didn't get this right. But scripture is for us to hold up as a mirror to ourselves and make sure that we are not unintentionally following these same patterns. We want to make sure that our participation is not with the religious leaders who set up barriers, but with Jesus who tore them down. Jesus has torn down the walls. They've crumpled beneath his feet. The floodgates have been opened, and the gospel is now poured down from the mountainside out to the entire world. And the best part of that is that we get to be a part of how that spreads, which is very exciting and also a little intimidating. Because I don't know about you, but I don't feel like I do this very well. And sometimes I've heard teachings that really reinforce that feeling I have of not doing this well, that really lay on the guilt of like, are you doing this? Sometimes they'll put a number to it. Have you evangelized to this many people this day or this week? You know, who have you witnessed to today? And I'm like, for someone of my personality type, this gets really rough. The Great Commission is honestly an introvert's nightmare, especially because I just panic and I fill the empty space of conversations. I was just telling somebody about this story a few weeks ago where I was trying to talk to somebody about Jesus and I ended up talking about squirrel hunting and eating squirrel meat, which I've never done and I've never talked about before that moment or since, and I was just like, oh my gosh, I can't do this, God. Why did you give this to us? And so what do we do? What do we do when it feels like this is all on our shoulders and it could all fall apart with another wrong move from me? And that's where we want to remember how this book ends. Jesus says, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Always, Jesus. Even when I don't do this well, always. Always, Jesus, even when I'm doubting and I try to hide those doubts from you, but you know they're still there. Always. Emmanuel. It means God is with us. It's the revelation that started this entire book of Matthew when Jesus was born, and it's the revelation that completes it. God is with us. There is nowhere we could go that he will not be with us. Which means that this is not dependent on us doing this perfectly. We're humans. We can't. We could never reach the top of that mountain without Jesus. We only get there by believing in him and following his path, his example that is set before us that leads us to the mountaintop where heaven and earth overlap. And that's what we want to consider as we live out each day, as we leave this room and consider the purpose in our life that is waiting for us. We all have that desire to have meaning in our lives, and that desire for meaning and that desire for purpose, it's not going to be found in social media videos and 24-hour news. We're lied to when we're told that. That's a lie. Those things get us angry and scared and very aware of everything that's going on in the world. But our purpose, our true meaning, can only be found in one place. And it's in following Jesus' example. What did Jesus spend his life doing? Well, then that's what we need to be doing. Who did Jesus reach out to? Then that's who we reach out to. In the book of Matthew, we saw Jesus spend his ministry reaching out to those who needed it most. He did not stand at a distance and point out what was wrong. Actually, when he pointed, it was to cast out demons and heal the afflicted. Jesus reached out to those who needed help. He ignored the rules of religion, the boundaries that had been set up that said, we need to keep this person out. They're not worthy. The boundaries of separation crumbled under his love and care for all people. Those who were suffering were healed. Those who would have been ignored were tended to. Jesus calmed every storm. He knocked every barrier down, showing that there are no limits when it comes to those he wants to save. But there's someone else that Jesus reached out to that's missing from these images, and it's you. And if you don't know it or you doubt it, I get that. But that doesn't make it any less true. My purpose in life is to let everyone here know that God knows you. He loves you. He says you're worth saving. He's reaching out for every one of us. And he longs to care for each one of us the way that he reached out for everyone we read about in the book of Matthew. And we could say, yes, but now what? What does this mean? Where is Jesus now? The tomb is empty. And the answer to that question is the word found at the beginning and the word found at the end. Emmanuel. God is with us. Jesus is with us. He's with us in this room today. And when we leave this room today, he will still be with us. And when we visit with our family, or we go to the beach, or we go to work, when we're alone and we're crying, he's with us. He's always with us. And so we have the choice to decide what we want to do with that information. We can hear it and continue living as if we didn't know. Or we can hear it and we can pray and we can let Jesus know that we believe. We can say to God today, Jesus, I believe you are with me. I believe you died to save me. Please meet me in my doubts that still linger. Please show me how to live and love like you lived and loved. And that's it. That's the gospel. It's a belief in Jesus. It's following his example, and it's an invitation that is open to every single person. Matthew's gospel seems to have an abbreviated. I thought he was coming to get me. I was a little scared. I know it's part of the plan. You're doing what we asked, but I still got scared. She's like, he's getting closer and closer. Okay. That wasn't in my notes. Here we go. Matthew's gospel. Oh, I thought this was interesting. Matthew's gospel seems to have an abbreviated text after Jesus' resurrection. It's kind of short compared to the other gospels. And I can't help but wonder if it's because we were meant to continue that story. So let's continue this story. Let's open ourselves up to the ways that Jesus wants to use us to reveal his true nature of love and reconciliation and redemption to every single person in this world. And let's remember and let's hold on tight to Emmanuel. God is with us. Right on? All right, let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you're always with us. We thank you for making a way for us to be reconciled back with God. That we don't have to climb and claw our way to the mount of the top of the mountain. We can choose to surrender and trust in your plan. And we know that our belief in you is what reconciles us with God. Jesus, we believe in you. Please continue to guide us and show us how to live and love like you lived and loved. We know our ways don't lead to life. Only your ways do. So we surrender our ways. In Jesus' name, amen.
Christ, my living.
Here today. I pray that we can remain faithful outside of these doors. That we can remember, Emmanuel, you are with us. You have a purpose for us, you have a plan for us. We thank you for being that living hope. We're lost without you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to speak this blessing together. Thank you to the worship team today. This is wonderful. I'm sorry I doubted you when you came on stage. We're going to... But I think everyone was doubting with me. So we're going to speak this blessing together. Again, if you need prayer for anything or just want to talk and say hi, I'll be right there. All right. May the peace of the Lord Christ be with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into these doors. Go in peace, children of God.